Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Dear friends, the Gospels provide us with valuable insight into the events leading up to and during the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There we read about his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial by the Jewish Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, his scourging, the mockery and the mistreatment he endured at the hands of the soldiers. We read too about his sufferings on the cross, how he was mocked and ridiculed by the Jewish religious leaders and those who passed by, and the two thieves, how he cried out because of thirst, how he commended his mother Mary to the care of John. We read of the 3 hours of darkness, the earthquake, and the splitting of the rocks, and the resurrection of the saints, and their appearance in Jerusalem. But we do not read much about our Lord's inner turmoil and anguish, other than what we can deduce from his sufferings. We catch a glimpse of this in the gospel accounts of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we hear the Lord Jesus tell his disciples that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then a few minutes later, we see him as a worm on the ground, pleading with his Father to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him as he sweat great drops of blood on the ground. It's clear from these and other passages that in his final moments, our Lord suffered not just physically and mentally, but also emotionally and spiritually. What is more, he suffered more than anyone before or after him. Now we receive some insight into this from the words of our text today from Lamentations 1 and verse 12. The book of Lamentations was likely written by the prophet Jeremiah to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians in the year 586 BC. The book can be divided into two sections. Section 1, chapters 1 to 4, contain four laments over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, with each chapter constituting one lament. And then section 2, which consists of chapter 5, there Jeremiah pleads with the Lord to remember his people. Now the words of our text are found in the first lament in chapter 1. Here in verses 1 to 11 of this chapter, Jeremiah portrays the city of Jerusalem as a weeping widow, forsaken by all her friends and viciously attacked by her enemies. But then, starting in verse 12, the woman speaks directly. As she sits in an empty street, she cries complainingly, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." Now, although these words are not directly attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor were they spoken by him, at least there's no record of him speaking these words, they certainly point to him. For to some extent, Jerusalem's affliction was Christ's affliction. Her sorrow was Christ's sorrow, only his sorrow was infinitely greater. And as such, these words provide us with additional insight into the emotional suffering of our Lord before and during his death on the cross. Now, with this in mind and God's help, let's consider these words under the theme Christ's dying sorrow. And we'll consider, first of all, its explanation, secondly, its extent, and thirdly, its effect. The words of our text were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of great destruction and devastation. Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God was pleased to dwell, lay in utter ruin. Her walls and her buildings had been torn down. Her temple had been destroyed. Her citizens had been taken captive. She was utterly and completely destitute. Now, why did all these horrible things happen? Well, the answer can be found in the second part of verse 5. There Jeremiah writes, "The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions." Judah and Jerusalem had sinned against God. She had made foreign alliances with wicked nations like Egypt and Assyria. She tolerated injustice and crime, and worst of all, she worshipped idols, even for a time sacrificing her children to Molech. And to emphasize this, Jeremiah in verses 8 and 9 compares Jerusalem to a harlot, shamelessly exposing her nakedness and indifferent to the stains of her menstrual blood. He writes this, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter." Well, now, as punishment for her many sins, God sent the Babylonians to destroy her. For many centuries, God, through his prophets, warned her that this would happen, but they didn't listen. And they persisted in their evil ways, and as a result, God punished them. And we're reminded here that sin has consequences. Yes, sometimes those consequences may be delayed. That was also the case here. God allowed the people of Judah and Jerusalem to continue to sin against him for many years. Just as he sometimes allows wicked people and even entire nations still today to sin against him for many years. But in the end, he came in judgment. He utterly destroyed the city and allowed the Babylonians to carry her people into captivity. And what made this especially hard to swallow was the fact that her punishment was being inflicted not by the Babylonians in the first place, but by the Lord himself. And that's expressed also in our text. There, Jerusalem declares that her sorrow was brought on her by the Lord who inflicted it in the day of his fierce anger. This same God who made a covenant with them, who promised to be their God, to bless them and to prosper them and protect them from their enemies, had now turned against them. And now it was too late. All that God had said had come to pass. Jerusalem lay in ruins, and so she wept. Now, this weeping of Jerusalem points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. His sorrow was also inflicted by the Lord. He too experienced the fierce anger of God, especially when he hung on the cross. Not, of course, because of his own sins, for he had no sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and as such, he was not born with a sin nature. What is more, he was fully divine. A divine being has no sin, nor can sin. He was perfectly just, holy, and righteous. And yet God inflicted his wrath on him. Why? Well, if not for his own sin, then for whose? And the answer is for the sins of his people. Christ was the sin bearer of his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that Christ became sin for us. That means he became so closely identified with our sins, he took our sins upon himself so perfectly that in the eyes of God, he was for all intents and purposes the embodiment of sin. Elsewhere, Paul says he became a curse for us. It's not just that he bore the curse, he became the curse. He bore the curse of God against sin so perfectly that it was like he himself was the curse. This explains why God forsook his son during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. No father would ever forsake his son in his greatest hour of need, but God did. Because while Christ was on the cross, God did not see his son, at least not in the first place. He saw only sin. And since God is holy and therefore cannot tolerate sin, he turned his face from his son and poured out upon him his fierce and terrible wrath. And Jesus was aware of this. And it affected him. It affected him mentally, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. Like Jerusalem before him, he was like a widow sitting alone in the streets, weeping. Oh, do you see that today, dear believer? Do you understand, at least a little bit, what it cost the Son of God, our Savior, to pay the penalty for your and my sins. The penalty was greater than you or I can possibly imagine, but he bore it out of love for his own. And so Christ sorrowed because of the sins of his people. And how great was that sorrow? And that brings us to our second point. Jerusalem was in mourning. Her walls had been torn down. Her temple lay in ruins. Her people had been taken into captivity. And as a result, she wept. In fact, she wept like no other. As she sat in the street, she called out to those who passed by, "Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." Now, many people, when they are in pain or distress, tend to think that their pain is greater than anyone else's. That's perhaps more true of men than of women. When men, for example, have a cold, they really have a cold. And we give that a name. We call it a man cold. Man cold is not just an ordinary cold, but because men have a tendency to over-exaggerate and complain more than when they're sick, an ordinary cold is called a man cold, which is much worse, of course, than an ordinary cold, at least to men it is. Well, here we have Jerusalem, destitute, alone in the street, crying out to those who passed by to sit up and take notice, "Behold, and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." It's like she's saying, "Stop a moment. Look at me. Have you ever seen anyone as sorrowful as me?" Now, there's no doubt that Jerusalem had reasons to be sorrowful. We've already observed her walls were broken down, her buildings were smashed, her temple had been defiled, ransacked, and destroyed. Her people had been taken into captivity. No wonder she wept. No wonder she felt as though her sorrow was greater than anyone's sorrow. But dear friends, Jerusalem's sorrow was nothing compared to the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to be sure, Christ did not draw attention to his sorrows like the widow in our text. In fact, he said to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves." What is more, our Lord never asked for pity, nor did he wallow in self-pity. For all of his sorrows he took upon himself voluntarily. Nevertheless, there is a connection. The sorrows of Jerusalem point to and are fulfilled by the sorrows of Christ. Only his sorrows were infinitely greater. Now, what made Christ's sorrows infinitely great? Several things. First of all, what made Christ's sorrow infinitely great was his great dignity. Who was Christ? He was not just a mere man, but he was also very God. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God, God incarnate, who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, who was daily his delight, adored by angels, the creator of the heavens and of the earth and everything in them, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, by whom and for whom are all things in heaven and on earth, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. His person added a dimension to his sufferings that no one else experienced. Imagine, if you can, a powerful king sitting by the roadside begging. You would say that such a thing is monstrous and totally out of keeping with the dignity of the man and his office. But here is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only begotten Son of God, bleeding and dying on the cross, mocked by those around him, the emblem, as the hymn writer says, of suffering and shame. "Behold, therefore, and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow." Secondly, what made Christ's sorrow infinitely great was his perfect innocence. If you saw a notorious evil criminal being executed for his crimes, you would say he got what he deserved. His punishment, though great, is just. But dear friends, Christ did nothing worthy of death. He had committed no crime. He did only good. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He restored sight to the blind. He taught the people the word of God. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He raised the dead. He did so much good. And yet they killed him. And in light of this, I say in the words of our text, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. Thirdly, what made Christ's sorrow infinitely great was his many afflictions. We can think, for example, of the afflictions he experienced in his body, the gashes on his back from the scourging he had received at the hands of the Roman soldiers, the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns that was pressed down hard upon his head, the cuts and the bruises on his face from the beatings he received, the excruciating pain from his nails, from the nails that were hammered into his hands and into his feet. Yes, every part of his body was battered and bruised. There were also the afflictions he experienced in his soul. We can think of the feeling of rejection and humiliation that he experienced as a result of the taunting and the mockery and the ridicule of the religious leaders and the soldiers and the 2 thieves and the passers-by. We can think of his being abandoned by his disciples when he was arrested in the garden and his disciples all fled from him and Peter later denied him. We can also think of his being forsaken by his Father when during the 3 hours of darkness he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Commenting on this, Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, oh, brethren, if when you have sickness you can keep your spirits up, it does not matter. And peradventure when the spirits sink, you are happy if you have no pain at the same time. But to have body and soul at once in the fire, this is indeed torture. This is to do business in great waters, where all the waves and billows go over the mariner. Hell from beneath was stirred against him. Satan bade his legions aim all their arrows against his heart. Heaven veiled its sun and left the sufferer in a chill darkness. There is not, to my knowledge, a mitigating circumstance in the woes of Christ. It is bitter, bitter, bitter. And if there be a mixture, it is a wormwood mingled with gall. But bitter all, tempestuous all, terrific all. No drop of water, for in his thirst they gave him vinegar to drink. No ray of light, the sun is set. No stable ground of comfort, the very rocks do rend. Heaven and earth stand arrayed against him. Well doth he cry, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Yes, Christ sorrowed like no one else. Do you see that, beloved? Do you see what great sorrow he endured for his people? Behold, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. Now, what effect did this have on the people living at that time? And what effect does it have on you and me? That brings us to our third and final point. As widow Jerusalem sits in the street weeping, many people pass her by. Sadly, no one cared. No one even stopped to see what was wrong or how they could help. Like the priest and the Levite in the parable, the Good Samaritan, they simply passed by without saying a single word. And people do this all the time. They're watching television, and all of a sudden there's a commercial from an organization that helps starving children in Africa. And immediately, what do? They switch the channel. Or they see a homeless person lying on the sidewalk, unconscious, and they don't even bother to look. Or they're riding on the bus or on the subway, and suddenly some thieves start beating up on one of the passengers, and they just sit there, and they don't say or do anything. And that was the case here, too. Jerusalem, pictured as a weeping widow, was stripped of all of her possessions and left destitute in the street. And no one noticed. No one cared. Everyone just walked straight past her. Well, after a while, she got up. She put up with this for a time, but eventually it became too much for her. She could not bottle up her feelings any longer. And so at the top of her lungs, she cries out, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is it nothing to you?" By means of that question, widow Jerusalem was castigating her fellow human beings. It's as though she was saying, "Don't you see me weeping and destitute? How can you just pass by? How can you not care? How can you not offer to help me in my distress?" But you know, our Lord experienced something similar. For as Jesus hung on the cross, who came to his rescue? Who even expressed any compassion for him? No one. The chief priests, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Likewise, the soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." The two thieves who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Not one came to his aid. Not one cared. That was true for the widow Jerusalem. But in the case of our Lord, not only did no one come to his aid or show any kind of compassion, but they actively taunted and mocked him and ridiculed him. Oh, not that Jesus wanted anyone's pity and compassion. He didn't. He didn't want anyone to come to his aid either. How else could he save his people from their sins? But you would think that at least someone would have done or said something. But no one did. The only ones to show any compassion were the women, his mother Mary, and his beloved disciple John. Everyone else mercilessly mocked and ridiculed him. His own disciples abandoned him. Well, let me ask you, what is your response to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ? Is it nothing to you too? The suffering and death of Christ is nothing to you if you are not moved. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how indifferent and insensitive we can be to the sufferings and death of Christ. We read a tragic story in the newspaper and we're deeply affected. Or we watch a movie or read a novel and we're so moved we start to cry and it's not even real. But how many of us are moved to tears when we read about or hear a sermon about the sufferings and death of Christ? I fear not many. And why is that? Well, no doubt part of the reason is because we have heard these things so many times before. If familiarity breeds contempt, and it does, it certainly breeds insensitivity and indifference. But does this not also point to a problem with our hearts? I mean, anyone who can sit through a sermon on the sufferings and death of Christ and not be moved even to tears at times, I fear has a heart that is as cold as stone. And to such people, I say in the words of our text, is the suffering and death of Christ nothing to you? Secondly, the suffering and death of Christ is nothing to you if you are still unconverted. Consider what Christ suffered for sinners like you. Consider his great sorrow. Consider how often he has come to you with the invitations of the gospel. And yet you refuse to repent and believe. You refuse to forsake sin. You refuse to live a holy life to the glory of God in all things. You simply persist in your unconverted state. It's like you've built up a wall around your heart, and every time God comes with his arrows to pierce your heart through his word, you put up your defenses and the arrows simply bounce off. To you too, I say, is the suffering and death of Christ nothing to you? Oh, how hard-hearted and cold our hearts can be sometimes. Is there not reason here for humbling ourselves before God? Oh, may God have mercy on us. May God send his Holy Spirit to quicken and revive us. May God reveal to us something of the great sufferings and sorrow of Christ, that we may fall prostrate at his feet and adore him for what he has done for us, poor sinners. And so we've reflected today on Christ's dying sorrow. What is your response to these things? The vast majority of people today think nothing of his sorrow or of his sufferings. Most people probably don't even know about Good Friday, about Jesus, about what he suffered and how he went to the cross. That's how far we've come as a nation. We've so far departed from the Word of God. Even the basics of the gospel are unknown today. And yet, even to those who ignore it, the cross still poses this question. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? But you know, those who stop long enough for an answer discover that the cross means everything in the world. It means forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and everlasting life. And the Christian does not pass by the cross. Instead, he lingers at it. He beholds it with the eye of faith, and he looks to the one who hangs thereon as the only hope and ground of his salvation. And as he does with the hymn writer, he sings, "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this, thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." Is that your resolve? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please tell us the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send a donation to us at Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can make a donation right on our webpage. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.